And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, may the word dwell in us richly. The word of Christ Jesus dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We come tonight seeking you, and we want to learn you. And Lord, we have so much to learn. And so let's ask you to teach us by your Holy Spirit tonight and give us the very love of God into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So Elijah wanted to know if this was instructions in righteousness tonight. And then we figured out that it always is instructions in righteousness. The whole Bible is. So I don't have a nice, I actually ditched my cute little titles, but I just, you know, Elijah, it's for you, instructions in righteousness. And then you have to fill in the rest. And then tell me afterwards what you figured out. Okay, all right. Okay, so 2 Samuel, in the Hebrew Bible, there is no division between 1 and 2 Samuel. It's just Samuel, right? So it's divided in the English Bible. Now listen, the Bible that we have is the same as the Jewish scriptures. We call it Old Testament. They call it Tanakh. We do not have extra chapters. We do not have extra books, right? We do not have extra doctrines, right, that another organization has. That's headquartered by a man who wears a funny hat and is headquartered in Rome. That group has extra books in their Old Testament, okay? So you understand this. This is the same. And so as we study through Samuel, there's a natural division. And I'm coming together to this tonight. And my question is also the title. So how long is God's love? How long is God's love? What's that? Not how long. Not don't. How long is God's love? All right. Why is everybody laughing? We're not supposed to have fun in church. Who said that we could smile and have fun in church? All right. How long is God's love? Suffers long. Okay. You with me? God's love suffers long. That's how long it is. So 1 Samuel is the reign of Saul. This is where it breaks. Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel, and after the death of Saul begins 2 Samuel. Saul is the man or the king after his own heart. You hear that? He's the king after his own heart, and he has rejected God from ruling over his life. Just let that sink in a bit tonight. Okay? Now, 2 Samuel begins the reign of David. He is the king after God's own heart, or the man after God's own heart. So as we study this and consider, I have a prevailing thought in prayer the last, this week. And I need you to understand we need revival, okay? And same thing I said to us a year and a half ago when we gathered together, and what I thought was going to be a time of prayer and fasting was by Holy Spirit prayer and rejoicing. And there was a call for us not to think we could just make gradual changes in our lives, that just a little change here and there, and then we would have better Christian lives. But we needed a change all at once. We needed to put off the sin and put on Christ and to make all the changes and really revive. And we did. And I'm looking around in the world and again studying the laws of revival, just reading through that last night before bed and when I got up this morning. And we're in one of those time frames again where there is sorrow and trouble and deadness in the church and in the world. Okay, and I'm praying and crying out for revival, not just for us, but for our city, but also as we go out to all these cities that we're going to be preaching Christ and again beginning to teach the Word of God. And I'm asking you all to join me in praying, crying out to God for revival. If you've been addicted now to the ministry of intercession, and you're praying for the saints, and you're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, you're praying for one another, You're praying for your three in church that you're interceding for. You're praying as the needs arise. Again, you're praying for Valley City. You're praying for Jamestown. You're praying for Wahpeton. Don't forget about Grand Forks. Now, when I ask this question tonight, how long is love? Love suffers long. We open up the chapter. It came to pass after the death of Saul that when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. Now, what's at Ziklag? What's left? Nothing's left. It's burned. Now, I offer up at a point of understanding, this is perfect, if you will, and God does these things in the world, and as they happen in the world, it's so that there is a change, or there is an excitement, or there is a desire for progress. And this happens in the natural realm, but how much more that our understanding could arise in the supernatural realm? It may be unprecedented in our day to see a time of peace in the Middle East that we haven't seen before. And just let that sink in a bit. With Iran, Hezbollah, Hamas, again, out of the picture in the Middle East, Israel flexing their superpower, right? Again, think about it. The ability to render Iran ineffective and to be the only superpower in the Middle East. Now, this is prophecy. And why I prepare us for this is I believe wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit said to us, you have an open door, and this is the summer where we need to preach in these other cities also and start Calvary Chapel in all of those cities. And as we pray, and again, I'm seeking revival, I have no intention of starting something that's going to be a 20-year, hope this becomes a church plan. Okay? And I'm coming to the study, and the reason why I'm taking this, and they come to Ziklag, and they're there for 2 days. On the third day, it happened that a man came with Saul's camp, clothes torn, dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, where have you come from? He said, I have come, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. Now, I don't know what your perspective is, but I'm going to offer up my perspective of all this trouble going on in the world and what you're seeing happening right before our very eyes. Again, we have a great opportunity. Okay? Holy Spirit was very clear with us in Afterglow by prophecy on December 13th last year, describing an eye of the storm, the trouble that we came through after the election in this country, and many were going to want to rest in like a rose petal vortex was sort of the description in that prophecy. Now, I took that to heart as I prayed and to know and then began to seek God in regards to a question that I asked everybody Sunday night in Afterglow. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I offer up something tonight when we get into chapter 2 that this is where David is at. So the background in chapter 1, David for 16 months has been a Philistine amongst the Philistines. Okay, you hear that? David has not been running a good course. By the grace of God, he gets everything back. But Ziklag, where he had been hiding out for 16 months, is gone. And as he's there, a messenger comes, and the description is, Israel's in trouble. The people have fled. Many are dead. Saul and Jonathan are dead also. And right over there in verse 4, this is the sorrow. This is the backdrop. And I remind you, in the law of revivals, revivals come out of trouble. Okay? Revivals come out of trouble because people become aware of the trouble and they have this sense of their great need for God. Now, why I'm bringing it up in this way is, again, as we enter into chapter 1, and just all of us have to make a decision, flesh versus spirit. That's our decision. Okay? If you're a carnal Christian, you will die. if I can just simply be that straightforward, if the church follows the carnal nature, it will die. And so what am I studying in the recent church history? We got a lot of dead church out there. Again, I'm not scolding, angry, judgmental, critical, any of those things. Just like when I'm calling up for worship, I'm having a very fun time tonight, right? I want to worship, and I just offer this up to you. We need revival. Now, which one of you comes in here tonight and doesn't believe the love that God has for you? So let that settle in a little bit. See, can two walk together unless they're agreed? So where's that at? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Okay, which one of you came in tonight not believing the love that God has for you? Because the last time I checked, not only does he love you, he loves our neighbors next door as much as he loves us, as much as he loves your neighbors across the street, as much as he loves your neighbors up above you in the apartment that keep making noise in your apartment above you, or the pot-smoking neighbors that are kitty corner from where you live, and you come out every morning and you smell the pot and you can't stand the smell of the pot smoking, which is not legal, but again is becoming legal, but yet everybody's doing it. You drive, again, what am I getting at? We are so in need of revival. If you thought it was getting better on the personal level, and I'm just here to let us all know, can two walk together unless they're agreed and walk in love? Okay, do you hear that? Be imitators of God as dear children. What's God like? God walks in love, so can two walk together unless they're agreed? No, I'm here tonight to offer up to you. Right? See you later, baby Aiden, Eden. I'm here to offer up tonight. I don't want anybody to leave here tonight with a cold heart. I don't want any one of us leaving here tonight with a heart cold. Right? Because the Bible is very clear. In the last days, right, lawlessness is going to abound. Okay, so asterisk there on my pot-smoking neighbors that God loves them too, right? Whatever it might be, fill in the blank. Or your flag-flying neighbors, again, depending on where you live, whatever flag they might be flying in June, God loves them. I'm asking you to warm up your heart to the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? No. God is love, and we're to be imitators of God as dear children, and then walk in love, Ephesians 5:1. The fruit of the Spirit is cranky-faced Christians. That's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I'm offering up to you, agape suffers long. And I'm going to illustrate this tonight with David. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. They died. Now, they died. David said to the young man, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" The young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind and he saw me and called to me, he answered, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I said, 'I am an Amalekite.'" Now that should almost be like irony. It's so ironic that it's ironic. Is that what it is?
Flat out ironic.
That's how you said it? Is that like a new saying amongst the... That's the Gabby saying, all right. I thought Saul killed all the Amalekites. So did you believe it when Saul said that he kept some of the best for offerings and he kept Agag alive? Have you not studied this? Who did David just destroy? Amalekites. Who's right with Saul in his last moment? If he had killed all the Amalekites, this guy wouldn't be there. Now, is he telling the truth? I have no idea. I do know that Saul was wounded with an arrow and, again, pulled out of the battle, and he determined that he was not going to recover, and he says to his armor bearer, "Run me through," and the armor bearer says, "No." And then Saul falls on his own spear. And when the armor bearer sees that he's dead, he falls on his sword. And then we pick up here, this Amalekite's claiming to have found Saul still alive. an Amalekite that Saul was commanded to kill kills him. Now in the scriptures, Deuteronomy 25 describes how the Amalekites, first introduction, when the children of Israel are on the way, the Amalekites attack the people of God at the rear of the ranks where the sick, lame, tired, and lazy are straggling behind. And Amalekites, right, attack. And they become a type of the flesh in Scripture. So the typologies in the Bible are great, right? Egypt's a type of the world. The children of Israel were in slavery and bondage in the world, like we were. And they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And just, again, and then pass through the Red Sea as a baptism. The typologies work. But in the wilderness, the Amalekites attack, again, the flesh attacks us when we are tired and weak. Again, it fits. Now, what I offer up here in flesh versus spirit as I bring this forth, look at verse 9 with me. This is what the Amalekite is claiming Saul said. Now, is it true? We don't know. Because would the flesh lie to you? Would an Amalekite lie? Sure. He said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes, tore them, and so did all the men who were with them. Now, how long is love? How long is God's love? Suffers long. Okay. Now, a little math calculation here. 15 to 20 years since David's been anointed and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in 1 Samuel 16:13. 15 to 20 years. Where were you 15 years ago? Serving God? Born again? A vomitous carnal flesh bag of pus as a Christian? Right? Saved, but not walking in the Spirit? I don't know where you're at. How about us as a church 15, 20? We just started 20 years ago. A little over 20 years ago. What am I offering up to us? Here's David, right? So here you have this response to David. As soon as David hears this report, he tears his clothes, right? And he begins to mourn and weep and fast. Not one bit of bitterness in his heart. How do I know this? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is not bitterness, right? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. A root of bitterness defiles many. And so just, again, pondering all this before you with a contrast, right? Amalekite, type of the flesh. Saul had the anointing of God upon him, yet after some time, the life after the flesh killed him. So find your way to Romans 8. Those of you who go up to Grand Forks, serve in that ministry, and or if you've been listening to the teachings in Grand Forks, Romans 8, 5 through 11 was taught here a couple weeks ago. Great Father's Day text. Wasn't really a Father's Day teaching, which is good. But I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, Romans 8, 12. So if you listen to that, I'm just going to pick up right there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What's the lesson of Saul? A man after his own heart. That's the lesson. A man who rejected God ruling over his life, even though he was anointed by God's Holy Spirit. It's great. This is a great text for us tonight. Because I'd love the testimony of David that after 20 years of being Spirit-filled, we immediately mourn when we hear the news of even someone who may have been thought of as our enemy dying, and instead of like, oh, I'm so glad this is over and done, like most in this world are now acting, that we as believers, it would break our heart to think of unbelievers dying and going to hell. Now, I'm not saying Saul is in hell. I'm saying it's a great lesson. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay, you hear that? That's Saul. Romans 8:13, 2 Samuel 1:9. What's the word of God mean to you? This is where I'm at today. And again, we're right through the scriptures, 2 Samuel study. But if you can hear that, so if you hear it tonight, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And we look at David, and again, in contrast to Saul, stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. 15 to 20 years of walking in the Spirit. I'm just going to go here in this context. 15 to 20 years that David, being anointed, has kept his heart with all diligence, right? In Jude's letter. Important for us. And this is my word of exhortation to us tonight. How long is love? Is 15 to 20 years such a long time to wait to be delivered from persecution? Do you hear that? And then when David is delivered from persecution, what does he turn and do? He turns and blesses the one who is persecuting him. You know the words of our Lord? We are to love those that persecute us. We're to pray for them. We're to love those that. Now, this is what my challenge is to us. And I'll phrase it in the terms of Jude. And I'll put it into Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You hear that? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Do you know that the lawlessness that's in this world, right, causes love to grow cold? And I see a lot of cold Christianity when I'm looking in the mirror. Okay? And this is why I'm crying out for revival. I see a lot of carnal Christianity, right? Loving some. Have you read what agape is? Is agape only love some people? Or only love? What did our Lord taught us? What is it to you if you only love those who love you? Even the unbelievers live like that. And so I'm causing us tonight to be, if you will, warmed up by the fervency of agape and to really consider, do you love? 15 to 20 years of us being a church, and if we come this far and we come all the way through this and we say, oh, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit, 2013, we heard we were Sardis, but we repented and now we're Church of Philadelphia. I'm just going to, again, warn us that now is the time to keep yourself in the love of God. And Jude describes looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is not about the way anyone's living in this world. It's about where they will be spending eternity. Likewise, then, compassion and fear. Again, if you understand this, on some you make a distinction, having compassion. On others, you save with fear. It does not say you step clearly aside because your heart's not warmed over what they're doing in lawlessness, and you just kind of, you know, get far enough off to the side of the road so you don't have to bandage their wounds and heal them and get them to the inn, if I can mix all these stories. And so my prayerful desire here tonight, again, and I see it in David. The moment he hears the report, he begins to mourn, fast, and weep until evening for Saul and Jonathan and for the people of the Lord. This is 1 Samuel 1:12. for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. That's love. So I've been talking about it a lot. I'll pick it up for you, and I want you to pick it up with me. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I offer up to you, Saul's life is verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know that Saul prophesied several times? What did it profit him? What did our Lord say? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? What are we looking at? We're looking at a church who has as much of the world as the world has of the world, and the world is cold, and then the church is cold, and where's this agape that is mourning over the loss? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So this is what I offer up to us. Because we have spiritual gifts here. We pray for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We have prayer meetings. We pray in the Spirit. We get words of wisdom. We get words of knowledge. We have prophecy. And we have even direction, instruction, how to go to Valley City, how to go to Jamestown, how to go to Wahpeton, outreach here. We have all that. But I'm here to offer up, and this is my prayer and crying out for revival. We need the love of God. Now, I'm not accusing anyone of not having the love of God. I'm saying we are not, right, overflowing with the love of God. Do you know the name of one sinner that you don't like, but you love them? How can that be? See, isn't that the reality? We put our preferences and then we shift away from the love of God. There really isn't a I don't like someone. It really has got to be worked out. And I'm just telling you, David has it worked out. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What did Saul gain by being the king? What did Saul gain by fighting against David all those years? What did he gain? He gained death by flesh, if you will. What does the church gain if we have a history of being spirit-filled and anointed by God, and yet do not continue in the Spirit? What do we gain? We gain death. Yeah. So stirring you up tonight to revival, because I recognize, I mean, if we go on in a prideful, at least we're okay. Do you hear that one? That's guaranteeing the revival's got to start outside of the church. Do you hear that? That's a law. That's a law of revival. When the church is prideful and not aware of their situations, oh, we're okay, then it has to start elsewhere. And then it comes into the church from an outside source. And I'm offering this up. I look at David and I see the love of God. When this news comes to him, love pours out. Verse 13, David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David called. So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David still counts. After 15 to 20 years, he still counts the Holy Spirit upon Saul. God's anointing never left him, as far as David counted it. Love and truth. He says, "How are you afraid to not put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Then David lamented with a lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told him to teach the children of Judah the bow. Now, if you'll notice in there, the song of in New King James is in italics. If you're reading in the King James, it says to teach the use of, and that's in italics. They would teach them the bow. And again, was it the use or the song? Yes. Probably both. And it's written in the book of the upright. Jasher means upright. The book of the upright. And this is probably that song. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Do you secretly joy when some other Christian minister with a different sort of view on doctrine stumbles in sin, and you secretly say, I knew their doctrine was off? Okay. That's not right. Have salt in yourself. Be at peace with one another. Okay. What am I finding in David? I'm finding the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm finding agape in David, a man after God's own heart. He ran from Saul. Saul pursued him, but he's pouring out in love for Saul and Jonathan. O mountains of Gilboa, let there not be dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, nor fields of the mighty, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Now, are you ready tonight to come to Bible study and ask the Lord to warm up your cold heart? Okay? I can't detect even one ounce of bitterness in David. But I'll tell you what, I can see a whole lot in Christians' lives. If you can't handle social media and keep your heart right, well, kick social media out of your life. Or the TV or whatever it is that's dragging you in. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They're swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with scarlet with luxury, in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Now here's my instruction. Right? Flesh versus spirit. That's my instruction. Galatians 5. They're contrary to one another. The works of the flesh are evident. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:16, right? All the way through the end of the chapter. What's the Word of God mean to us? Now, 15 to 20 years. After 15 to 20 years of living in this world as a Christian, are you worse off? Are you more upset about what's going on in the world? More bitter? More cold over what is now published freely by the enemy? And I offer up, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. If we have not love, what good will it do for us to even start Bible study in Valley City? If we have not love, what good does it do for us to go to Jamestown and preach the gospel and begin church if we have not love? What good does it do for us to have services here week after week and worship God and proclaim the name of the Son of God, and yet when we leave and go into our personal lives, if we have not love, what does it profit us? Yeah. Before we hit into chapter 2, which I do want to get into chapter 2, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. How long is the love of God? Suffers long. 15 years of persecution? 20 years of persecution? 15 years of no fruit or little fruit? We've been working in Grand Forks, through Calvary Chapel Grand Forks, for over 15 years. Okay, so is setting this forth. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It happened after this. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, David inquired of the Lord. That's where I want us to be at tonight. Okay? And I believe it's where we're at. In your relationship with God, by the Holy Spirit, in walking in the love of God, bearing fruit of the love of God. This is David. And he inquires of the Lord. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We've been in a pivot in ministry. And if I have ministry but have not love, what does it profit anyone? If I have love but no ministry, what does it profit anyone? And so you recognize this charge to be Spirit-led in all ministry. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? This has been the question. David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. This is what I've put before us as church. Now, if you've heard the Holy Spirit, where to go? Do you want me to go to one of the church plants this summer? Which one do you want me to go to? Same questions. But if you go without the love of God, what will it profit you? It'll profit you nothing. Now, David's life, in contrast to Saul's, I'm going to interject it here. Saul was rejected because of his rebellion and disobedience. Okay. Sin ruling in your heart as a Christian, right, will take away the love of God. Sin ruling in your heart as a Christian will take away the love of God. How do I know that? Well, because if you do not deny yourself. So I just put over here, David inquired of the Lord. And I put over here, Holy Spirit ruling in my heart through the peace of God, Colossians 3. 3:15, if I have the right verse. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'll make sure I have the right reference. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. there it is. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Who are you one with in the body of Christ? Everyone in the room, or just some in the room? What about the body of Christ at large? Are you one with them? So, these things that you have seen, have learned of me, heard from me, and have seen in me, these do. And the God of peace, right, will be with you. Philippians 4:9. Now, what's my challenge to us? Humility? Grace? Love? Peace? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look at David, inquiring of the Lord. What's he really talking about? He's anointed king. Did you forget that? 15 to 20 years ago, he was anointed king of Israel. What's he asking God for? How long is too long? How long in the love of God is too long to wait for him to answer your prayers for those that you've been praying for? Are you going to stop praying for them after 15 to 20 years? Oh, it's no use. They never change. Or maybe it's somebody in your life who spitefully treats you, lures you in, right? Fiends kindness to you only till after they're done using you that then they once again speak evil unto you. I offer this up, and these are the things in my life that I just lay before you. David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. David brought up the men who were with him. They bring up their households, and they dwell in the cities of Hebron. Verse 4. The men of Judah came. They anoint David king over the house of Judah. After, I'll just say it, after 20 years, what does Calvary Chapel mean to anyone here in the upper Midwest? Yeah. Heard the rumblings of somebody thought, I don't agree with Calvary Chapel. Well, which one of us? It's the people. I mean, what are we talking about? Are we loving? Do you know what the biggest draw was in Calvary Chapel back in the Jesus movement? You know what the biggest draw was? All the people would get together and sing and love. Do you know what you find in every revival? The people get together and they sing and they love. Now, I'm calling us tonight to go home with a heart that's warmed up in the love of God. So to him who's been forgiven much, loves much, and if you won't forgive, that's bitterness. And I'm watching David, I'm like, how can David go up and be king if he has bitterness? If he has bitterness towards Saul, he's going to go up and he's not going to have the peace of God ruling in his heart. He's going to have the self-will of David ruling in his heart. David doing David things, right? See, here, this is us, right? This is us studying the Word of God together. This is us getting into the Scriptures. This is life. Don't sit around in here and say, I should be loved more. You know how twisted that is? People should be treating me. Okay? The men of Judah came, anoint David. And they told David, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. Now, the beginning of Saul's ministry, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who have Saul to think that they still have both of their eyes. Remember in the beginning? When the enemy came and said, we're going to rule over you, you're going to submit unto us, and the cost is one of your eyes, your right eye. You know who rescued them? Saul did. Do you think the men of Jabesh-Gilead are like, well, Saul's been, he just hasn't been a great king. Knock it off, right? Let's not be this, I don't like what so-and-so said. I don't like what they stand for. He saved their eyesight. The men of Jabesh-Gilead, they love Saul. They have a life they didn't have. Do you love the Lord that way? Do you love your church that way? Do you love one another that way? After 15 to 20 years, there should be none of this, I don't like another Christian. Plain and simple. And there's a key here. He says, you are blessed of the Lord. You have shown this kindness to your Lord. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. After 15 to 20 years, right, David's right there, said, you love Saul, I love Saul. Right? You show him kindness, I show you kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. Right? So, just a phrase out of 1 John 2. Love of the Father, not the love of the world. That should be enough for you to let this, again, let it pierce all the way through into your heart. Okay? 1 John 2:15. Okay? If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. Okay? For all that's in the world, okay, that's the enmity. I probably should get moving here a little bit. Kindness. Oh, yeah. There is no law against kindness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Do you have a disposition in the ruling of the peace of God by the Holy Spirit in your heart that you have become kind? I am kind to the people who agree with me. No, it doesn't say that. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Okay? And who do you want to walk with? If you want to walk with God and walk in love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, then you are kind. Okay? What type of king? Well, that's sort of that arose to this. What type of king will David be? Well, what type of Christian you will be? Whatever rules in your heart. If the flesh rules in your heart, you'll die, like Saul. If Jesus rules in your heart, you'll love like David. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened. So you can't really get to 7 without going through 5 and 6. The invitation to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, let your hands be strengthened, and be valiant. Your master Saul is dead. The house of Judah has anointed me king over them. What's David offering? I'll be your king. Have you noticed how the Holy Spirit does not force himself upon you? Have you ever noticed how Jesus does not force himself upon you? You might even ask him to. Lord, if you would just take over, I wouldn't want to do these things anymore. And what does Jesus do? He says, if you want to come after me. Does the Holy Spirit force himself upon you? So right at that place where David could have been king, Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Two camps, right? You might recognize that from Jacob, the angels, when he wrestled. Same name, probably different place. Two camps. And he made him king over Gilead. Abner knows David is anointed as the next king. It'll come out later in the chapter. So, how long is God's love? Suffers long. Is there an end to bearing up with the failings of the weak? There's no end to that. Is there an end to suffering long? There is no end to suffering long, but I have to wait 2 more years. But I have to wait 5 more years. Okay. Abner makes one of the sons of Saul, the only remaining son, and he makes him king over Gilead. So starts in Jabesh-Gilead, then the tribe of Asher, the Asherites, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of David, Judah, followed David. And the time that David was king at Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down on one side of the pool, the other side of the pool, and on the other side, Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." They arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, 12 of the servant of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head, thrust his sword in his opponent's side. They fell down together. So nobody won. They all died. The place is called Field of the Sharp Swords. Now, how does it work when there's enmity in the body of Christ? There was a fierce battle that day. Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. The three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Azael. And Azael was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. He pursued Abner in the going. He did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Azael?" He answered, "I am." Then Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, lay hold on one of the young men, and take his armor for yourself." But Azael would not turn from following him. So Abner said again to Azael, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you down to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, that the spear came out his back. He fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to that place where Azael fell down and died, and they stood still. Now, not a lot of commentary to offer up here, except one thought. Just because you can chase something down doesn't mean that it's good for you. Okay. He's warned 3 times. Okay. This will kill you. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. The sun was going down. They came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. The children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner, became a unit, took their stand on top of the hill. Abner called to Joab, said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" You catch the advantage on the hill? If they charge up the hill, right, they're going to die. Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. So Joab blew the trumpet. All the people stood still, did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. At some point, as believers, Spirit-filled, anointed, called, recognizing we're appointed to take the gospel out and bring revival to our city and the cities in North Dakota, right? We do not have a fight with any of our brethren. You have to realize that. At some point, you have to understand that. Abner and his men, they go back home to Mahanaim overnight. Joab returns from pursuing. You get the count. They were missing 19 men and Azael, so 20 died. servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 men. Then they took up Azahel, buried him in his father's tomb, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night. They came to Hebron at daybreak. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And we'll pick up there next week. So here's my encouragement to us. Flesh versus spirit. Okay? It's not that you don't have thoughts of wanting to act upon your nature that would want to, you hear the report, I want to kill the person after what they said to me. It's not that they make you angry and you want to respond, and maybe you do, right? That doesn't mean you don't have the spirit. I loved it, learned it from my friend John, not this friend John, but another friend John. And he said, I wanted to kill him, but because I have the Holy Spirit, I didn't kill him. And when he said that, it clicked, right? So Satan rules in lying and deceiving to us and saying, well, you shouldn't have those thoughts as a Christian. You hear that? It's what you act upon, what rules in your heart. Because we're told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God to pull down strongholds. If you're going into war, you're going to be warring in thoughts and actions. And what about this person? And what they say? And what are they really? And I want to do this. No, but I'm not going to do that. And what rules in your heart? And this is where the spirit must rule. What ruled in Saul's heart? Saul ruled in his heart. So, us, right? The church that follows Jesus, the church that's, again, called out of the world, but I think all of us live in the world, but we're not of it, and the world's always trying to encroach in on us. And some of you are ensnared by things in the world, and the love of the world is in you, and you're like, how do I get out of this? And this is this work of God's Holy Spirit. And you're thinking, if I just was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have any more trouble with my flesh. And I think this is where this Bible study reaches. The baptism with the Holy Spirit upon Saul did not rescue him from the flesh ruling in his heart. What does keep you from having your old nature rule in your heart? It's not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's the cross and carrying of it to crucify your flesh with its lusts and desires. That's what keeps the old nature from ruling in your heart. And this is my place to let you know that in David, what I find in David in this chapter, not one ounce of revenge or bitterness or hatred towards how Saul had treated him. It is God's will for me to be mistreated and not lose my love. It is God's will for me to be spitefully used and still love those that use me, who hate me, who persecute me. Now this is where David dwells. So, Father in heaven, we cry out to you for revival. We cry out to you that in the midst of this lawlessness that's abounding in the world, the midst of this lawlessness that's coming, Lord, we're praying to you, our God, that you would give us the very spirit of Christ Jesus and the carrying of the cross to crucify our flesh, that we would have the fruit of agape, the love of God in our hearts. For Lord, we call out to you, and we know desperately within we need your love, but what the world needs, what's needed without is the love of God. So we pray as we humble ourselves tonight, that we would be filled under the fullness of God, and you would fill us up with your love. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.